Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is alive. That this is more than just words on a page. This is about you passing on a direct message to us, for each one of us. Lord, as we study this word now, we pray that you would reveal what it is that you are saying to us, both individually and as a church together. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start by asking you what I think is a fairly simple question. Who wants to be happy? Good, okay. So it's for the people on this side, it's not a trick question. Happiness is generally a good thing. And I'm sure we could go into long discussions about the difference between happiness and joy, or happiness and satisfaction, but I don't want us to be overcomplicated about this today. In simple terms, most, if not all of us, want to be happy, yes? And if you don't want to be happy, then there is a much longer and more complicated conversation that we need to have, including a recommendation for a good therapist. But we're starting a series today, which I've borrowed from Rick Warren, who is a pastor in the US. And the series is called Habits of Happiness. Oh, and I've not embedded my font. Shocking. Techie speak. Habits of Happiness. So this isn't rocket science. This is just what it says on the tin. This is about things that we can get into the habit of doing that will make us happier. And if you like, more joyful and contented and satisfied, and actually more mature as Christian disciples as well. And the habit that we're going to start with today, we'll continue this next week because this is a big topic, maybe isn't the most obvious one to start with when you're thinking about habits of happiness. But I want to talk about it because a couple of people have asked me about this recently, and it's a very much a hot topic at the moment for us, for reasons that will be obvious, because today I want to talk about the habit of giving. Let's start by turning to Paul's letter to the Philippians, if you've got your Bibles. Philippians is one of the letters in the New Testament. It's kind of quite near the back of your Bibles. You go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, then Acts, then Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you get to some smaller letters, Galatians and Ephesians, and you'll get to Philippians. And Philippians, and I'm looking at chapter 4, Philippians is a brilliant letter. Those of you that did the Discipleship Explored course last year will remember working through this. And we're just going to look at one section at the end of the letter, where Paul is thanking the church in Philippi for supporting him in his ministry. And we're going to focus on one particular verse in a bit, but let's just get the context of it. This is Philippians 4, verses 10 to 19. Paul says this: I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and have had more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And the verse I want to particularly think about for us today is that last one, verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again from the Message version, simply because I think it puts it really well. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Now, that is quite a remarkable thing to say. Paul just snuck that in there quietly at the end of the letter, and it would be very easy to miss the significance of what he's saying. But some people have described this as the most important promise in the whole Bible. Now, that's quite a claim, isn't it? But it's because of the scope of what this verse is promising. Let me explain. I want to do a quick exercise here. Here on the screen is a line. This is a scale of how confident we can be about different things that we say, with things that are pure fantasy at one end, and through to things that we can be absolutely sure about at the other end. Does that make sense? So if I said, I'm going to invent a time machine, where on that line would that statement be? It wouldn't be certainty. Be fantasy. Be pure fantasy. I might like the idea, but it's not going to happen outside of my dreams. All right, how about the USA will never elect Donald Trump as president? Oh, controversy. Fantasy. Well, who knows? I mean, it's some of us might hope that that's true. Is it certain? I'm not sure it is. All right, let's try another one. We will be in our new church building by Christmas 2018. So, some variation there. I mean, it's not an unrealistic chance that, but who knows? Let's try another one. The sun will shine all through built-in week. Fantasy. all right, another one. Lindsay will strangle me if I don't stop snoring at night. Well, yeah, it's getting. I can maybe trust in her grace and good nature, but it's getting pretty close to certainty. All right, let's do another one. This service will be finished by 12:30. Number of people said hope. Well, I mean, there's a reasonably good chance of it. We're normally finished by about 12:15, but who knows? Spirit may break out. We might have revival before the end of the service. All right, one last one. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Certainty. That is the only one of all those statements that is right at the end of the scale. This is not a hope. This is not a wish. This is not a dream. It's not a possibility. It's not even a probability. You can be sure. God guarantees this. That's the first part of the scope of this verse. And the second part is in that word, everything. Everything. Now, the Greek word there is just a little word. It's the word pass in Greek. And I looked up that word in my Greek lexicon, which has barely been opened since I left university. And pass means all, anything, everything, all things, the whole, everyone, in every way, whenever, however, always, at all times, in every circumstance. Now, what is not included in that word? Okay, again, this is not a trick question. What is not included in that word? Nothing. Thank you. Absolutely. This verse is saying that we can be absolutely sure that God guarantees that he will take care of everything we need. Actually, this ties in very well with the last two songs that we were singing about Faithful One. This is a fantastic promise. This is a really exciting promise. So there's a big question which all of that gives rise to. Here's the question. If God promises that he will meet all our needs, why do you have so many unmet needs? Is God a liar? Does God not really mean it? I will meet every need, he says. Does that include emotional needs? Yes. Does that include physical needs? Yes. Financial needs? Yes. Spiritual needs? Yes. Relational needs? Yes. So why aren't all your needs met? There's something that is really important to understand about the Bible generally and about the promises in the Bible, which is that every promise in the Bible has a premise. Every promise has a premise. Now, a premise is a statement that another statement comes from. In other words, every promise in the Bible is linked to another statement or a situation or a context. And the premise for the promise in Philippians 4:19 is the previous verses that we read, which are talking about how the Christians in Philippi gave so generously to support Paul's ministry. In fact, that's actually the purpose of the letter. Paul was writing a thank you note to the Philippians for their generosity. Now, please understand, this is not the same as a condition or a contract. This isn't saying God will meet all your needs, but only if you give lots to him first. That is not the way God works. But the context here of the promise for God to take care of everything we need is generosity. It's the idea of God's people giving back to God. There is a fundamental link between those two ideas. Throughout this whole letter, Paul talks about joy and generosity. Joy and generosity, all through. And in another letter, in 2 Corinthians, verse 8, Paul writes this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Macedonian churches, which includes Philippi. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." And Paul goes on to talk about how these desperately poor Philippians gave as much as they were able, and then even more than they were able. In fact, they pleaded for the privilege of giving. And so I wonder if God was writing about the church in Peebles, could he boast about your generosity? Would he ask you to stand up right now and say, "Let me tell you how generous this person is with their time, with their money, with their influence, with their energy, with their love, with their encouragement. This person is an incredibly generous person." Rick Warren suggests that there are basically just two kinds of people in life. There are givers and there are takers. And you have to make a choice. Am I going to be a giver in life or a taker? Now, this is one of the habits of happiness. You've got to make a choice. It's not a coincidence that the word miser and the word miserable go together. Because the more it's all about me, the more I take, the more unhappy I am. And the more I give, the more generous I am, not just with my money, but with my words, with my praise, with my time, all those things, the more generous I am, the more happy I will be. Now, it's not the only thing that affects your happiness, as we'll see through the rest of this series, but it is an important one. And this isn't just about being generous to God. Let me read from Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs 11, verse 17 says, "The kind and generous man benefits himself." Now, what does that mean? The kind and generous man benefits himself. It means that you're going to get out of life what you put into it. The kind and generous man benefits himself. That's just the way God has designed the universe. You reap what you sow. Whatever you plant, that's what you're going to harvest. Now, this works in every area of our life. If you give out praise, people are going to praise you. If you give out love, people are going to love you. If you give out forgiveness, people are going to forgive you. If you give out gossip, people are going to gossip about you. If you get angry with others, people are going to get angry with you. If you are generous with others, people are going to be generous to you. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, you will be treated as you treat others. Now, the principle behind all this is a really counterintuitive one. This will mess with your head. The principle is this. Whatever you need more of in life, you need to give away what you've got. Shall I say that again? Whatever you need more of in life, you need to give away what you've got. Now, you hear that and you think, what? How does that work? So think about this. If you're tired, if you're feeling worn out all the time and you need more energy, how do you get more? Is it by lying around on the sofa watching TV? No. If you want more energy, the best thing to do is to expend what you've got. Go out and exercise. I'm not saying you have to like it. I don't. But that is just how we're made. By using what energy you've got, you actually get more. And that is the way that it works with other things too. If you need more time in your life, you need to give away some of your time unselfishly, serving others, serving God unselfishly. And God says, I will give you back more than you've given out. I will never let you be more generous than me. Whatever you need more of, you give it away. You need people to love you more. You need to love other people. You need to give your love to other people. The kind and generous man benefits himself. Now, at this point, you might want to say to me, Ian, surely you're not suggesting that that works with money too. And I will say, absolutely. You need more money. You need to give some of your money away. Now, let me be clear. I am not trying to preach a prosperity gospel here. If we turn back to that verse from Philippians 4, we've looked at the word sure. And we've looked at the word everything, but there is a third critical word in that verse, and it's the word need. This is not a promise for God to give you anything you want. It's about what you need. And so please don't take what I've been saying this morning and turn this into some sort of get-rich-quick scheme. If you are giving because you're aware of your financial need, God will bless that. If you're giving because you're aware of your spiritual need, God will bless that. If you're giving because you want to grow generosity in you, God will bless that. But if you're giving because you want God to make you rich, then you've missed the point entirely. Don't give out of greed. Don't give out of guilt. And don't give out of pressure. In fact, if you're worried that this is all trying to pressure you into giving to People's Baptist Church, then give somewhere else. This is not, sorry David, but, you know, give to the Leckie or something. This is not about us getting your money. It's about you giving your money to God. But if you're wanting to love God and to be generous, and at the same time you are aware of your financial need, then I want to suggest to you that you start putting this principle into action. Several times since I've been here in Peebles, people have said to me, we can't afford to give, or we can't afford to tithe. And my answer to that has to be, you can't afford not to. Let me be frank with you. In the 25 years that Lindsay and I have been married, just like most people, our attitude to money has gone up and down over the years, as has our apparent ability to manage our money. But the times that we have been most financially secure has never had anything to do with how much we've been earning. They have always been directly related to how much we were giving. And how much we were giving doesn't just affect our financial security. It also happens to affect our relationship with God and our trust in Him and faith and so on. But in terms of financial security, there is a direct link there. Now, next week, we're going to talk about some practical patterns that the Bible gives for our giving. We'll look at tithing and tax and other stuff like that. And following on from that verse in Proverbs that I said earlier, we're also going to look next week specifically at how being generous benefits us. In fact, we're going to see six benefits of generosity. But for now, let's pray. Father, any generosity that we might have pales into insignificance compared to yours. You are an overwhelmingly, outrageously generous God. Generous in every way. Generous even with your own son's life for us. This is a big subject. Area of giving and our money and our stuff and our time and all these things that are often so important to us, so close to our hearts. Lord, we don't want anything to get in your place in our hearts. So I pray that we would continue to challenge us on this subject. Help us to understand. Speak to people, because we want at the end of the day to come closer to you, to grow in our love, our maturity, our generosity, our happiness, all of which is found in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.